Let Tony do all the hard work. I come in and get the glory once in a while.
Is that how it works?
Yes.
I don't recall that part.
All in favor of Sam becoming the pastor?
Hey, wow.
My hand is up.
So is mine.
Oh, wow. You can't afford me, dude. All right.
A couple of things. Yeah, I work in Colombia, as you know. I had a team in Bogota, Colombia, earlier in August. Just about less than a month ago, and I've shared this many times with you guys, but it means we win with a team of 36 North Americans. We mobilized almost 200 Colombians. We worked in 16 communities across the week. That's a group of translators that work with us. It was amazing. We're out in the streets sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ all week long. Tons and tons and tons of stories when you go out intentionally to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's one. Up in the upper right-hand corner, we were doing evangelism on the street, and the guy in the middle came by, and we were drawing some gospel pictures and sharing Christ and using the Evangel Cube. Turns out he was deaf, okay? Well, guess what? Melissa from Perry Hall Baptist Church in Baltimore knew how to sign. So, you know, we're in a city of 9.5 million people. And on this one street corner, at the right time, the deaf guy comes by, and she was able to share the cube and sign the cube to him and the gospel. And this kid, Anderson, was witnessing all that, a translator, and it was just great fun. He was in tears watching her sign the gospel to this deaf guy, just in the providence of God. And so out in the parks, here's Corey DeVivo, my friend. He does these, he's chalking a picture. Get with this. It's a wooden frame. It's a black bed sheet strapped across, just the bed sheet strapped across the frame, and he uses chalk, and he paints all kind of different pictures, and we go out in the parks, and he'll paint, and we just do street evangelism, and use the Evangel Cube, of course. So it was an awesome time. We saw just over 1,800 professions of faith in Christ that week. So it was just wonderful. So ministry's going well. We invite you to join us on these trips. Next, on a wonderful personal note, is this is a picture of Cedar Samuel Durham. This is my grandson. Her daughter Nicole and her husband Josh had Cedar. He was supposed to be born on my mother's birthday, who's here, August 13th. He came on June 11th. He came 2 months and 2 days premature, they call that, right? And so, man, he was so tiny. You know how big he was?
Big as a poodle.
It was like more like a squirrel. He weighed 2 pounds, 15 ounces. You know how big that is? That's about this big. When I saw him the first two times and he went immediately into the NICU, all I do is go in there and cry. I mean, it was just overwhelming to see him that little and be afraid whether or not, you know, he was going to make it. Well, the NICU is an amazing place. Today, he's still there. It's day 81. So every day Nicole and Josh go there, she holds him for hours, sings, reads to him, talks to him, is doing the care little by little. He's been on a feeding tube, now he's starting to transition to a bottle. He's been breathing too fast because his lungs are not developed yet, and that's what they're waiting on. They say it just takes time. So the last 3 days, we've had the best report yet. The breathing rhythm is more where it needs to be. So now they can start to introduce a bottle. This doesn't sound like, imagine this, you know, when if you were sucking on a bottle and breathing and swallowing all at the same time, you wouldn't even think about it. But for a preemie, they can't do all that. Just trying to suck on a bottle when you're that tiny and you're breathing, you know what I mean? You're trying, and you're breathing at such a fast pace as he is, because his lungs are so tiny, he can't suck and swallow and breathe. So they had to back it off, go back to the feeding tube. Now he's the last 3 days in a decent place, so I just got a text. They're going to start reintroducing bottle a little bit, and so we're just praying he can get out of there soon. So he's now grown to 6 pounds, 15 ounces. Amen? That's a good progress. 4 pounds, So I was doing the calculation, you know, because I'm an engineer in my background. So this is great. But at this pace, if it keeps up, on his first birthday, he's going to weigh 192 pounds. That's what you were, James, right? So anyway, trying to get back to original weight, right? So I'm happy to tell you this. It's been an amazing adventure. It's been very hard on them, especially, and us too. We go there every couple of few days. I got a stack of parking tickets from the hospital I'm keeping, you know, every time we leave the garage. The NICU is a miraculous place. There's babies there smaller than him. And I'll go ahead and say that. I'll go ahead and tell you this. What really blows my mind is I walk through the NICU unit, see these little bitty tiny babies. Babies that size are being aborted in our day. They're cutting them up and throwing them in trash cans. The same size babies that are in the NICU that they're fighting for. He's going to be over $1 million baby, I'm sure. The cost, I don't even want to think about. 81 days in the NICU. But it's an amazing place, what they know, what they do, how the machines, the monitoring. So we've just been living this journey. Nicole and Josh are growing. They're doing well. They have up and down days. So it's just been a whole venture, as you can imagine, right? So praying that he's going to get there. It's good news today. But I wanted to share that with you. Leading teams to Columbia this next year. This is 2019. Still this year, in October, I'm taking the team to Barranquilla, where some of you in this church have been. And so we're looking forward to going there. We have a medical team this year also. So we're going to Barranquilla. And next year, I want to also announce a brand new site. So this might intrigue some of you to come from the outpost. I've never been here before. We're taking the team to Aruba.
Aruba.
Now will you go?
Maybe.
They're already signing up, and they're excited about signing up. And other people are getting excited. So you need to sign up today for Aruba, and here's your fearless leaders. Okay, that's obviously not true. We're not going to Aruba. Just wanted to see if you would respond. See that? See how your people are here?
I already signed up online.
She was already
on.
Where is Aruba?
Where is Aruba? It's an island somewhere. Brian, my son-in-law, his dad was born in Aruba. It's down near Venezuela. And it's an island, yeah.
It's awesome.
it's very pretty. Okay, I want to share a message with you. God's been kind of moving on my heart. It's called Knowing Unknowable Love. And we sang about love this morning. You know, we talked about that God is compassionate and merciful. And slow to anger and rich in love. And so we're going to talk about the love of God today. Okay. This guy Gary Oliver wrote this quote in a book I was reading. If love makes the world go round, then it's clear why the world isn't doing very well. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just living in this culture, in this atmosphere. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of blaming and shaming and accusing. And even hate, it seems. There's a generation of global overload of information, right? It's amazing with the internet and the influence of social media. What that means is every person has access through their cell phones and through media to have a bully pulpit, if you will. You can speak through the media to more people than you could have ever imagined, possibly. So people share their influence, they share their opinions, they share their views, they share their ideas, their responses and perspectives, and all this is, and it's almost like there's, it feels like there's sometimes there's an illusion of being famous. It's like I can be famous, and people follow me, and they listen to me, and so it's for good, of course, and for bad. It's for righteousness and for evil. But the question is, in all of this flurry and scurry, you know, they used to say, where's the beef? Remember that commercial? If you're old enough, remember that? About Wendy's? Well, where's the love? You know, where's the love? It's just a lot of brokering of a lot of stuff, but not a lot of love.
I want you to think about a little exercise I'm going to give you. And I want you to think about something. You ready? Imagine God's thinking about you. You got that? Imagine God is thinking about you. You come across his mind. It's his son, his daughter, his creation. And here's the question. What do you assume God feels when you come to his mind? Another way to maybe think about it is, what expression is on his face? God's looking at you, and he's thinking about you. He's watching your life. What's he thinking? What's he feeling? What's the look on his face?
It's love.
Now, don't give me just the Bible answers here.
No, it's
Father would look at us with love. Proud. How else? What's that? Yeah, what the heck's is that? What the heck's the matter with you? What else?
He might
wry smile.
Hey, a wry smile.
I think sometimes he laughs at us.
He would laugh at us. What else? How might he feel? What might he think?
Disappointed.
Disappointment.
Worried.
Sad.
Worried.
We don't think God worries, right? But he might be worried
concern.
About me.
Concern.
Disappointment. Maybe anger. Maybe ashamed. Frustrated. Weary. Maybe disgusted. He could be proud and joyful and loving and optimistic and delighted. He's God. What's the expression on his face?
Like that right there.
Pondering.
What am I going to do?
What am I going to do here with this?
You know, maybe it's... You know, like holding back, disappointed, you got a furrowed brow, stern, maybe sorrowful. Somebody said, you know, maybe he weeps, maybe he's crying. Maybe his teeth is clenched. Time to time, you probably feel all of these things. Again, where's the love? If we understand God as viewing us with any of that sort of, let's call the negative side of it all, if I'm walking around thinking, man, God is mad at me, he is disappointed, I'm frustrating him, I just know I'm failing him, and I walk around with that kind of a cloud, that kind of a view, think how my Christ following will manifest. What would it look like? I might be trying to basically earn his favor or escape his wrath. And I'm telling you, a lot of people see God like that. And even if they're trying to follow God and please God, this is really what's kind of going on when push comes to shove. I'm just trying to get in a good place and get his favor and get some blessing maybe and get some answered prayers because I'm living okay. And the other thing is just to stay out of the lightning bolts. Earn favor, escape wrath. How about this? I'm just not good enough. It's that feeling. I'm just not good enough. And I want to put a blank there. Give me some other words that go in the blank. I'm just not enough.
Smart enough.
Smart enough.
Spiritual.
Spiritual enough.
Faithful.
Faithful enough.
Strong.
Strong
enough.
Strong enough.
Consistent.
I'm not consistent enough. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Because from time to time, I kind of hit it all eight, and then all of a sudden, man, just... What else?
I just take out the word entirely.
Yeah. I'm just not enough. That's good. I didn't think about it. That's very good.
That is.
I'm just not enough. All around. I'm not... witnessing enough. I'm not serving enough. I'm joyful enough, kind enough, peaceful enough. I'm not the fruit, the whole fruit of the Spirit enough. I'm not enough of any of that. And so there's this not enoughness view. Listen, my character and my personhood's lacking and my performance is limited. Even if I do well for a while, then I'm going to hit the skid somewhere and I'm just going to blow it in performance or failing. I'm not good enough. I'm not serving enough, you know, and just So I'm either going to be limited or lacking. I'm telling you, one way or the other. Now, many of us are convinced that when God's thinking about us and he's looking at my life and he's kind of contemplating me, that the first thing that catches his attention, listen, is my sin and my failure. That's the first thing he sees. That's what characterizes his view of me, my not enoughness, and he's not happy about it. Because I know I've got not enoughness. He certainly knows it. And he's God, so he's probably not very happy about it. And I'm going to submit to you today, I think that's a wrong view, a distorted and twisted view. And it might just, listen, reflect, if you think God's heart toward you and mind is toward you like some way like that, it may reflect more how you view you than God views you. Right? Because I know me. So it's easier for me to be down on me, so I project God's down on me. We need to be careful. Now, I just told you we go to Columbia sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we use this tool called the EvangelCube. And some of you have been with me, some of you use this tool. And this first panel, what's your name again?
Ben.
This panel, this red man represents you and me, and the darkness represents our sins. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This white light represents God, who's perfect and holy, doesn't have any sins. And here's the good news, Ben. God loves you. He loves me. It's our sin and our failures that he's against. So that's what offends him. But just you and me, what's that?
I said great.
Great. Yeah, that's right. And he loves you and me no matter what. So we're walking around the streets of Bogota. We talked to 2,400-something people. And our team, I'm telling you, was telling every one of them, old people, young people, they were using this tool, and every time they were telling them what I just told Ben, God loves you, man, no matter what. I don't know Ben. He's probably a horrible sinner. But God loves you no matter what.
Wait, that's not birthday present. My birthday's next Tuesday.
Well, I'm telling you, God loves you. That's the real message. You see what I'm saying? So we're walking around Bogota, Colombia, talking to a lot of people. You know what? We talk to bad people. I know we talk to some drug dealers. I know we talk to some very different, right, James? But we're telling everybody, God loves you no matter what. Isn't that part and parcel, not just part and parcel, core of the gospel? And he loves you so much, guess what? He sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again from the dead. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And whoever, if anyone, come to God the Father through me, I'm the way and the truth and the life, that I'm offering you the gift of eternal life. Watch this. I'm offering you a gift. And this represents that you would receive that gift from God, forgiveness of your sins, and life forever with God. Because without God, you go to a place called what?
Hell.
But with God, you go to a place called heaven. Without Jesus, you go to hell. But with Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to heaven. But it's not just about heaven when you die. How old are you?
About to be 10.
About to be 10. How old do you think I am? 55. You are fine. That's pretty close. The point is, I'm a whole lot closer to going to heaven than you, probably. Right? So the point is, it's not just receive Jesus as your Savior so you can go to heaven when you die. That's only one part of it. It's all about living with God now. That he's your Father and he loves you every day and he wants you to grow strong in him. So we tell people that kind of thing. God loves you, man, no matter what. Right? That's what we believe. It's the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he what?
Gave.
He gave. That's John 3:16. Well, do we really believe in the love of God? What is the scope of that love? How high, long, deep, and wide is it? Now, here's my granddaughter, Lila, 5 and a half, and she just started kindergarten. And you know, it's like this, life goes fast, can't believe, you know, already where she's at. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. I have 3 grandkids, she's the oldest one. This is a few years ago. So she's learning to walk, and she's in our living room, and she's toddling around.
and she's just being Lila, being cute, and it's like it's our first grandchild, so the whole world revolves around this child. And everything she does is cute to us, right? But she's just amazing. And it's still that way. So I'm watching her as my grandpa sitting on the couch, and I'm just smiling and just watching over her. I love her so much. And you know what I thought? God, do you love me like this? Okay, what's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. Maybe it's like, yes, even more. Okay, I have to tell you, that's pretty hard for me to receive. It's pretty hard for me to receive, but it's true. Could God be watching my life and he's not going, He's actually, I'm his son. And he has a delight over me. That's the core. That sometimes Lila do stuff and there's a trouble and I need to, yeah, of course. You think my love as a grandfather is greater than the perfect love of God? Of course not. I believe I would lay down my life for this kid. If push came to shove. It's like if she gets the disease or I get it, I'm get it. You see? But here's a greater question, and I say that's because I love her, right? Here's a bigger question. Would I sacrifice her life for you? How about this? Would I sacrifice her life for my enemy? I'm here to tell you, I ain't there. I would lay down my life, I believe. I ain't laying down her life. God loved you so much, he laid down his son's life, and you were an enemy. We so glibly talk about the cross and about his love and what he did, you know. We so used to it. It's amazing. The answer is yes. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father voiced something incredibly profound. Clear and simple. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. In him, I'm well pleased. Just because he's my son. Jesus had not done any miracles, hadn't healed anybody, walked in any water yet. He'd not even started his ministry. Just because of who he was, he's declared under the love of God. We love Cedar when he was 2 pounds, now he's 6 pounds. Why do we love this little kid? Tell me why. Why? Because he was born in our family. End of story. There's 70 kids in that NICU. It's unbelievable. I walk around and see those kids and I would have compassion and my heart would go out to them. I don't love any of them like I love Cedar. Do you get it? That's God's love over us. Now, last time I preached here, I preached a message called Failing Forward, and I showed you this slide, that God is offended by sin, but the fact is, he's also attracted to sinners. So here's a coin, two sides. One side says, I'm so holy, everything you do that's even remotely sinful, whether it's an attitude, a deed, a thought, a whatever, it offends me. Flip side is, because you're a sinner, I'm attracted to you like a magnet. And I slaughtered my son for you. That's how much I love you. Can you imagine? This is a, it seems like it contradicts, but it goes together. So Jesus had a bad reputation with the religious people because he associated with the marginalized people. He said his mission was for the poor, blind, prisoners, and the oppressed. I came to seek and to save the lost because his love is unconditional. Did you hear what I just said? God's love is unconditional. Now, you already know that. Do you? Our salvation is received by grace through faith. Amen. What about this? But a successful Christian life is achieved through hard work. Now, if we had time, and we don't, it's like we could talk about this, and it's almost like I look at that and I go, hmm. Right?
Because it's kind of like, where's he going with this? What? That's true, but maybe it's not completely true. And yet you could talk about, well, what do you mean by this and what do you mean by that? But let's go a little further. It just feels to me like sometimes before the cross, we preach using the Evangel Cube, life with God is by grace without works. No works, just he loves you no matter what you've done. And it's by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Come to the cross. But once you're through that cross and you start to live for God, you know what? Life with God is by works, and there's some grace in there too. But you better serve well and follow well and give well, and you know, and if you don't, God's going to look at you going, I am so tired of you. How do we get into this? I'm telling you, Paul wrote a whole book on this issue called Galatians, and he actually said to them, after beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We slip into the human effort, the performance of earning favor or escaping wrath as I'm living under a performance God. Very tricky. So here we go. God loves you no matter what. Here's my question this morning. Is this true only for lost people? It's not. But sometimes I wonder if we really believe it. The purpose of the message today is to remind us and awaken us of the extent and impact of God's love. The truth is that God loves you no matter what. The title's Knowing Unknowable Love. What's the scope of it and impact of this love? So here you go. God's love is unconditional. Okay, some tell me what that means.
Loves you no matter what.
Okay, the no matter what, how else would we maybe say it?
There's no conditions.
No conditions.
Yeah, it's not dependent on what we do. Or
not dependent on what we do.
Just who we are.
It's just who we are. So it's like this. It's love without conditions. It's love without strings. It's love no matter what. That is what unconditional love is. The question is it resound in your heart like an exclamation point? Or is it resound in your heart more like kind of, maybe sometimes. This is a kind of a question mark for me, yes.
Then that gives me a license. I can go rob banks and beat up old ladies and God will still love me?
Absolutely. Let's do it. I'm down for some beating some old ladies.
That's because my sister is in Dallas.
And that's your pastor who asked that question. Hold your question, sir. We'll get there. Okay. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the extent of the love of God, unconditional love of God. It's the great exchange. You come to the table with nothing but sin. He comes to the table with nothing but righteousness. We sang it. You illustrated it. Remember you said, I'm standing before God, and it's like, I'm here with him. That's all I got to say. I'm here with his righteousness. I got nothing. And that's what that says. That's the gospel in a verse, because of the love of God, nothing because of my performance. David Benner writes in a book called Surrender to Love, the great distinctive of the love of the Christian God is that there are no strings attached to it. God simply loves humans. I want to show you a very powerful passage pretty quick in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a book on the identity of the believer, and at the end of the third chapter, he gives a prayer, right? So let's look at this prayer a little bit. I kneel before the Father, he says. So he's coming in this prayer. And he says, now here's what I'm praying. I'm praying you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That's his first prayer request for you. Now, each one, man, you could really dive into all this, what this means, right? It's powerful. Hear what he's praying. I pray that you would have strength. It would come by the Spirit in your inner being, Christ dwelling in your heart.
So it's Christ living in you. I pray Christ would live in you. But I want to dial in on the next prayer request. That's what this morning's about. I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Talk to me about that a minute. What's that sound like to you?
You know who you are.
You know who you are. What else? Rooted and established. What's that sound like?
Planted,
firm, foundation, grounded, consistent. By the way, it's perfect participles in Greek. What that means is the action happened and keeps happening. You are rooted, 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 rooted. You are established in what?
Love.
He's praying based on something that's already true, that you being rooted and established in love. Would what? What's he want you to do? Gain the power to grasp the love of Christ. That is how high, how long, how wide, how deep it is. He probably gets this from Job 11. Listen what Job said. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They're higher. His mysteries and his almightiness is higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths below, longer than the earth, and wider than the sea. That's what Job said. Probably, Paul started picking that imagery up, and he's referring it to the love of God. Matthew Henry said, breadth, its extent to all ages, nations, and all men, its length continuing from everlasting to everlasting, its depth stooping to the lowest condition of the depths of misery and sin. So we tell a drug dealer in Bogota, God loves you no matter what. And finally, its height, that it's entitling and rising up to the glory of heaven. This is the love of Christ. Paul's praying for the Ephesians that you are rooted in this love. I want you to know the extent of this love. So that you would, here's the title of the sermon, that you would know the love that surpasses knowing. It's like an oxymoron. He's like saying, I want you to know what you can't even know. So the more you know, you can't even know it. And the more you know, you can't even know it. And drinking from the depths of the love of God is absolutely a lifelong process. And that needs to become our identity, not earning favor, escaping wrath. And drinking from deep love is what really motivates surrender. Drinking from deep love would tell me, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not free enough to go beat up an old lady and rob a bank. That love, that rooted, grounded, built up in Him love, to know the love that surpasses knowledge. And get this. So that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Drinking from the love of God would never free me or motivate me to do evil. It would free me and motivate me to be filled with the fullness of God. You want to be filled with the fullness of God? Paul wanted the Ephesians to be filled with the fullness of God. He didn't say, work hard, try harder, do better, do this, that. He said, drink from the love of God and you'll be filled with God. It's in love. What are we pouring out on Lila, our cedar? What are you pouring out on your family? Love. And drinking deeply from love is what heals and transforms and motivates and fills us with the life of God. Love that would supposedly free us to have a license is a perversion. It's not even really drinking from love. It couldn't be. Not with God. I want to read you this quote from Benner's book, The Gift of Being Yourself. I'm convinced that God loves each and every one of us with depth, persistence, and intensity beyond imagination. God doesn't simply like you, nor does God simply have warm, sentimental feelings toward you just because you were created in His image. The truth is, God loves you with what Hannah Herner calls a passionate, absorbed interest. God cannot help seeing you through eyes of love.
I can't help see these kids but through eyes of love. Even if I'm torqued or, again, they disobeyed or I'm a little upset. But the fundamental, the found is what? It's eyes of love. Even more remarkable, God's love for you has nothing, some of you are going to choke on this, has nothing to do with your behavior. Because in life we're taught, perform well to be acceptable. Perform at work well to keep the job. Perform well in, you know, in every sense. It's perform well, perform, perform to prove yourself and to be acceptable. It's like part of the human condition. But with God, it's not with his love. God's love for you has nothing to do with your behavior. Neither your faithlessness or your faithfulness alters God's love in the slightest degree. Like the Father's love in the parable of the prodigal son, divine love is absolutely unconditional, unlimited, unimaginably extravagant. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Neither knowing God or knowing self can progress very far unless it begins with the knowledge of how deeply loved you are by God. Until we dare believe that nothing can separate us from God's love, nothing that we could do or fail to do, nor anything that could be done by anyone else to us would separate us from the love. We would remain in the elementary grades of the school of Christian spiritual transformation. Knowing the love of God and drinking deeply from it becomes our identity. Brendan Manning said, God does not have any illusions about you. He also said, God loves you as you are, not as you should be, because no one is as they should be. The love of God, you said, and you agreed earlier, is unconditional. And drinking deeply from that love is the only true healing agent. Guilt's not enough to motivate change. So what's God seeking from me now? He loves me like, right? Let's talk about Tony's question a little bit more. God loves me extravagantly like I'm looking at Lila, right? He loves you completely, man. So what's he want from you now? Now there's two important words. Obedience and surrender. Now obedience is certainly a good thing. It's awesome. Jesus calls for obedience. But if we're not careful, self and willfulness becomes a part of obedience. And God's not really looking just for self and willfulness and raw, let's say, legalism at its extreme. But what God really is after is heart and willingness. Because here's the truth. Those who surrender obey, but not all who obey surrender. Is that right? That's really right. I believe it's right. Those who surrender, Joseph Son, a Romanian pastor, used to say, he would say, the only thing you can do and should do is come into the throne room and say, what would you have of me, Your Majesty? Not come in and say, hey, Your Majesty, guess what I did? I did this, I did this, I'm doing this, I did this, I'm doing this. Now do you like me? Now are you not going to whip me? It's what would you have of me, Your Majesty? It's a surrender to whatever it is. That's what God's looking for. Because the surrendered heart will obey. Does he want obedience? Yes. But he wants it out of this surrendered heart. How does he motivate the surrendered heart? By loving you extravagantly. Guilt is not enough to motivate surrender. And love motivates surrender. It works in marriage. It works in relationships. It works with God. Love's the driver. Love is the driver. Love is the driver. And we need to learn more and more to drink from that place. Hey, Ben, imagine there's a kid like you, about 10 years old, and you got a parent, right? You got a parents around here? Mm-hmm. Where?
I don't understand.
So is your mom or dad here? Your mom's right here. Okay, that's what I figured. Okay, so imagine your mom, you know she wants you to take out the trash. Do you do that?
I take out the recycling trash. It's too close for me.
Okay. So you take out the recycling trash or the trash. But suppose, you know, your mom asks you to take out the trash, but you really don't want to do it. You're kind of like, I'm playing video games here. I ain't got time for that. There's nobody ain't got time for that. And so, you know, you might take it out, but it's like your attitude stinks, right? I mean, you do it, but you got it done. So you obeyed, right? But your attitude's bad. You see, what your mom really wants is not only you take out the trash, but your attitude to be good. To be good. In fact, ultimately what the parent wants is the kid to take the trash out without being told to do so because he knows the heart of his mother and says, guess what? I already took out the trash because I want to please you because I know you love me and I'm serving you willingly because of all this. God wants our service that comes out of this love, not out of this obligation. I was sharing this with a guy the other day, and the guy realized, and he said, so you mean I should want to, not have to? And I said, exactly. How do you get the place of want to, not have to? And the trash gets out and everybody's happy because the right thing got done out of the right heart. So you know what? Any iceberg is mostly what? Is mostly below the water, right? The bulk of the iceberg is below the surface. So you could easily make an analogy to life, right? So here's my life. A bunch of my life is below the surface. And so there's some of my below the surface I sort of understand and deal with, but I'm telling you, there's some of my below the surface, even I don't get it. Right? I'm trying to figure that out little by little. If God showed you the whole iceberg all at once, you'd probably say freak out, at least. At least freak out. God doesn't do that. So there's a lot of issues, emotions, even sins and fears and strongholds and stuff. There's a lot of stuff sort of lurking below the surface at different levels. And what happens in life, sometimes that stuff sort of pops up above the surface. It's like, because of whatever, it's like, here it comes. And this stuff shows their face. So kind of above the surface is the prettied up, the ideal, the packaged me, the Christian leader, the Christian pastor, whatever you that you would expect. So I'm trying to live that and show that to you. But there's another side, and there's the not so pretty me, the real me. And some of my family in here would know that. My wife would know more of that. But God knows all of it. I even know some of it. I'm trying to come to grips with that, and just like we all in our lives. So that's what's going on, you see. And so here's what we're saying. Here may be a little bit of a revolutionary thought, I'm not sure. God just doesn't love you above the surface. He loves you and me completely below the surface. That doesn't mean he's pleased with all of that. He wants to work on that, but it's not that he doesn't love you. You don't have to live in a fearful way trying to earn favor or escape wrath. The unconditional love of God. Remember, God does not have any illusions about you. He knows about me what I don't even know about me. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, by the way. He talks about his motives, and he says, you know what? I don't even know what really motivates me. God knows. So I'm not going to let other people judge me. I'm going to let God judge me. He said, if I judge myself, even that's not sufficient. Because I can be self-deceived. Let myself off the hook, and I really don't even understand what's going on. Here's the point. This love of God that when we drink from as deeply as I'm trying to talk about today, that love of God is transformational and received in honesty and vulnerability versus hiding. Seeing myself, seeking to understand myself and bring my whole self to God and to God's love versus, I guess what I call self-improvement efforts, which could be a lot of good things, even spiritual things,
God's looking for surrender, really. Surrender, surrender, surrender. The more you know, the more you know, the more you see. Even in the ugly places, honesty and vulnerability, it's coming to grips with your heart, not ignoring it. So here's a note, and it relates to what Tony said. God's love for us as we are does not in any way minimize his desire and plan for our wholeness, our growth, and our purposes to be fulfilled. It's not like God crosses me in all this brokenness and says, man, I just love you so much and it's all just fine. He does love me so much, but it's all not just fine. He wants to now go in there. That I will confess and I will be honest and transparent and vulnerable, that God's love may be received in those places. That's where true healing love and freeing love and 1 Corinthians kind of love, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love exists. That's not just the kind of love I'm trying to be. Do I realize God is that kind of love? That I can be safe with God because he knows it all already. I'm not trying to hide from him. We must not hide from God, hide from ourselves. The reality of who I am is faced before it can be changed. Reminds me a little bit of like the first step, as much as I understand, in a 12-step program. Reality must be faced before it can be changed. And whatever that means, I am this. That's reality. Face it. Embrace it. Bring it to God. Bring it to people. That's where honesty is. That's where transparency is. That's where healing begins. Stuffing it away, hiding and ignoring it is not going to go anywhere. One more quote from Benner. Listen to this one. The key to spiritual transformation is meeting God in vulnerability. Our natural inclination is to bring the most presentable parts of ourselves to the encounter with God, but God wants to bring our whole self to the divine encounter. He wants us to trust him enough to meet perfect love in vulnerability of our shame, weakness, and fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out
fear.
Yes, perfect love casts out all fear. Come to God, who is perfect love. He casts out all fear. Come to him in wholeness. He writes, tragically, however, most of us have large tracts of our inner world that are excluded from God's transforming love and friendship. Perpetuating such exclusions limits us. It's like going to the doctor for a checkup, denying any problems, focusing only on the parts of oneself that are healthy. Christ himself said, the healthy have no need of a physician, but he came to seek and to save the sinful. Jesus talks about a banquet. People don't want to come to the banquet. So what did he do? Go out and invite who? Who was invited?
The street people.
Yeah, the marginalized, the street people, the poor, the infirm, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Listen to this. And think of Christ as presiding over a banquet at the center of your being. His invitation to us is to search out the poor, crippled, blind, and lame aspects of our inner self and bring them to the banquet. Because he already knows. He stands there ready to embrace them with love and welcome them into the family of self as he slowly weaves together the transformation process. That's love. I like this line. It's not just about walking our human path in a deeply spiritual way. That's what we're trying to do. Walk the path in a deeply spiritual way. Know more God. Apply more God. Know the Bible. Walk spiritual. The other half, this is only half the story. The other half is walking our spiritual path in a deeply human way. Because I'm deeply human, that means I'm deeply broken. God loves me still, knows all that. Bring it all to him. Bring it all to Jesus. And so Romans says, There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first verse of chapter 8. And the end of chapter 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not this or that or this or that or this or that or this or that. Remember the passage? Mm-hmm. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the basis upon which all this happens. There's a verse that says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What's the verse before this one? That's right. It says this. Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Jesus was near enough in that courtyard that his ears also heard the rooster crow. The next verse says the Lord turned. He's probably tied up there, held and bound. And it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So here's the question. What was he saying? What did his face look like? What's the message? Here I'm in my greatest failure, way below the water. It's come up. My fear comes up to deny Christ. He turns and looks at me.
He told Peter it was going to happen. Some disappointment, anguish.
Was he angry at him? Did he say, I told you so? I'm disappointed in you? I'm shocked. I can't believe what you've just done. You know what? It's none of that. He told him just hours before at the dinner, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Yet I have prayed for you. I pray for you that your faith will not fail. And that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. You know what Peter said? Lord, I'm willing to go to prison and die for you. That's when Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. The rooster crows. He turns and looks at him. I believe he was looking at him with deep compassion and love. And basically saying, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. In your darkest moment, your deepest failure, your deepest struggle, you do want to hide from God. Keep it below the surface. And God's looking at you. He wants to look at you and say, I love you. I'm praying for you. Your faith won't fail. Nothing separates you from my love. You're not condemned in me. Looking at you like Sam's looking at Lila. God comes walking in the garden of our lives calling out, Sam, where are you? Which is exactly what he said to who? It's the first thing that happened. They failed, what'd they do? It had never happened. How many times had the Lord God come walking in the cool of the garden to fellowship with them and they never hid before? Hey, where are you guys? You know what he was not looking for? Information. So he comes looking in your life. He's not looking for information. He wants to say, what are you doing below the iceberg here? Invite me down there. Invite me below the iceberg. Because I love you, I'm with you, I'm praying your faith won't fail. I got this. This is my beloved son whom I love. That's the love of God. Surrender to it. Will you surrender to it? It's not about earning favor. It's not about escaping wrath. The love of God becomes transformational when that vulnerability is given to God. Those who surrender will obey. Not all who obey surrender. Push comes to shove. God wants surrendered children. He wants them to take out the trash because they want to take out the trash.
There's the obedience, but it comes out of this, right? It's like, Mother, what would you like me to do? Take out the trash. I will be happy to do it. Take out the trash. Not to escape, to earn her favor or escape her wrath, but out of pleasure, because he wants to, not because he, quote, has to. Maybe the Beatles had it right. All you need is love. Or maybe the kids got it right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know what? If you really drank deeply, just from that, you could be a game changer. Let's pray. Lord, we're about to come to this table as we do week after week here at the Outpost. We don't come here as a religious act, a rote thing, but as an expression of confessing our acknowledgement of your love that we've talked about this morning. That's high and deep and wide and long, that's without condemnation, that's inseparable. So we thank you for this table this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, the iceberg of our lives, give up the prettied up packaged me that's not just that, trying to earn your favor with people, earn your favor with you, escape wrath of people, escape wrath of you, but to invite you down to come to the banquet holistically, to come with the broken self, the failed self, and to look up and realize that when you think of us, think of your beloved child, your beloved son, and that you have pleasure and love abiding over us, and that you pray for us, that you're in our corner, that we're not on shaky ground with you, that we're on solid ground, rooted and established in love. I pray that you would know the love of Christ, how high, long, wide, deep, that you know what you can't know about this love of Christ, and so that in that we would be filled with the fullness of God. We thank you for demonstrating this love of Calvary. So we pray that this fountain would flood us over, that we'd come to drink from it. Maybe in a new way, awakened way, fresh way, reminded way, whatever it means, that for God so loved the world that he gave would just resonate in a deeper way. So we invite you, Lord, to meet us as a church, meet us each one, and we thank you for meeting us in the expression of this table and your broken body and your shed blood. Pray in Jesus' name.
There is freedom.